What you see is what you get.
Hello, my name is Pastor Chris Miller, and I am your host on the PC Speaking Podcast, where we are equipping Christians for life. Welcome back to the PC Speaking Podcast. I'm excited to have you along again this week as we look into God's Word to equip ourselves to live our lives for Him. Today, we wrap up our series. This is a final installment of our series, What's in Your Hand? So far, we've talked about several different Bible characters, Moses, David, Elisha, and the widow, all of whom experienced God working in their lives. And God works in both dramatic, but more often so, humble and quiet ways in the lives of His people. God uses people where they are with what they have to accomplish His will. And if you're available and willing, He can do the same in your life. And today we're reading from the Gospel of John, one of the first four books of the New Testament, one of what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. They're called Synoptic Gospels because they give a synopsis of the life of Jesus. And there are several different events in the life of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. But interesting to note that they don't record everything Jesus did, obviously, but they don't record all of His miracles, works, things that He did. Now, there are many things Jesus did that we don't know about. The very last book, or very last verse of the book of John says there are also many other things which Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. And that's interesting to think about, why some of His miracles and things that He did were recorded and not others. And I think there are at least two reasons for that. One is that the sheer volume of what He did, is the way John mentions it, would make it unrealistic to, you know, compile all those things into a single book and read about them. And probably the main reason, though, is that the original authors were inspired to record specific events, and the events that are recorded contain specific examples and lessons about things God wants us to know. And Jesus, obviously, He's the central figure of Christianity in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about His life and ministry. And each gospel is a little bit different, but they're also very similar. They don't all contain all of the same events and miracles and things that happened in the life of Jesus. And each one's written from a different author's perspective. And when we read them together, they give us a better picture, a more complete picture of the life of Jesus. It's kind of like taking a picture of the four sides of a house. Each one gives you a different perspective on the house, and together they form a comprehensive picture of what the house looks like, similar to the four Gospels and how they work. And some of the Gospels include events that others do not. For example, the announcement of Mary that she would give birth to Jesus, which, you know, is a big deal. It's a big event, but it's only recorded in the book of Luke. In other events, maybe in two, possibly even three Gospels, but only a very select few are recorded in all four Gospels, which is interesting to think about. There's only four. One of them is Jesus walking on water, Jesus healing a blind man in Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 18, and John 9. And then there's Jesus feeding the 5,000. And of course, there is the resurrection of Jesus. And when I learned something like that, you know, okay, there's only four events that are recorded in all four Gospels, it makes me think, why is that the case? Because I think that matters. It's kind of subtle, but I think it also is important to think about that. Why are these events so prominent? With the resurrection, I think that's an easy one to explain. Obviously, that's the pinnacle of the gospel. That's something that we need to understand, to see and know that Jesus has defeated death, and through Him we can experience that same life. But feeding the 5,000, the event we're talking about today, is also in every gospel, And what is it that God wants us to know and wants us to learn, understand, put into action from that particular miracle? And the reason miracles are recorded are not necessarily to convince us that Jesus can perform miracles. You know, you're listening to an overtly Christian podcast. If you attend church, you probably don't need to be convinced of that. Now, if you're not that person and you're just listening in, maybe you do need to be convinced of that. But what we do need is the lesson the miracles teach us. And people, you know, anybody can learn from those. And we've saved this particular event for last in our series because in many ways it sums up everything else that we've talked about over the past several weeks. People wanted Jesus to be king. You know, they were wanted to see him rule in Israel. They wanted to see him cast off an oppressive Roman government. They wanted to be healed from sickness. They wanted to be fed. They wanted Jesus to make life great for them. And many people still want those things to be what Jesus is about. But when we really think about it, those things are at their core, they're mostly selfish. And throughout his ministry, Jesus did do many things to help people. And, you know, that's what Christians do. Jesus healed people. He raised people from the dead. He taught people. He fed people. He helped them in many ways. And most of the events in his life we read about are him doing things for other people, for him. They're about him serving people. And throughout history, Christians have followed that example. They followed the teaching of Jesus, and in doing so, they have remained at the forefront of serving and helping people in need. And most of the events we read about in the Gospels center around what God has done for us. When we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus is still caring for people. But in this particular case, the thing to notice, and one of the things that I think God wants us to learn from this, is that Jesus was working through the agency of his disciples. Interesting lesson in that. He's doing what we've been talking about by using who they are, where they are, with what they have available to serve other people. And that is a fundamental lesson and to learn a fundamental way of life for a follower of Jesus, using who we are, what we have, where we're at to serve other people. Let's read what John recorded from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 about this particular event. And starting in, let's see, verse 1, John chapter 6, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd followed him, because they saw his signs, which he did for the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountain, and he sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming to him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for each of them to receive but a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, numbering about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down. And likewise, they distributed the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he told his disciples, 'Collect the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost.' So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When those men saw the sign which he had done, then they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" Now, each of the Gospels records this event, and each of the Gospels records some different things about this event. So we're going to draw from each of those as we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, as was often the case, leading up to this, Jesus and his disciples, they were surrounded by people. They'd been working with people. and they'd been working very hard. They were exhausted, and they had intended to get some rest. And as the Bible says, they went across the Sea of Galilee after these things. That was their plan. Go over there, get away from the crowds, take a bit of a break. And people were so drawn to what Jesus was doing that they followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Some probably walked, some probably took boats, but either way, they found him on the other side. And just as an interesting thing to do for yourself, you might enjoy is you might look at a map and do the math and think about what it would take for people to get to the other side of the sea where Jesus was at. It's not necessarily a small thing for them to do that. Jesus, even though he's trying to rest, had compassion on the people and worked with them anyway. Even though he's tired, he's exhausted, his disciples are tired, they'd intended to get some rest, but they had compassion, worked with people anyway. However, there was no food for this large crowd. And the number 5,000 likely represents 5,000 families, not just individuals. Our passage says 5,000 men. So there was probably way more than 5,000, maybe more like 20. And that's a lot of problems to solve, or one big problem, I suppose, depending on how you look at it. But Jesus begins to set the scene for what he is about to do by asking Philip, where can we buy food for all of these people? And Philip's answer is basically that there is no way we can afford to buy food for these people. There's no way we can afford to buy enough for even each person to have a little bit of food. They were in a remote area, and the disciples suggested they send people to the surrounding villages so they might be able to find food, maybe a place to stay, so they wouldn't have to go hungry. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. And there are two reactions to what Jesus says. One is what Philip says, which is basically half a year's wages wouldn't be enough to purchase enough food to even give everybody a little bit of food. Philip's mind, when he says that, it immediately goes to how much is this going to cost? You know, he's probably calculating man hours. He's thinking about how much money they have with them and weighing it up against what it will take to feed all of these people. And another reaction we see is Andrew saying to Jesus, you know, there's a kid over here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that's really irrelevant considering the number of people who are here that we are dealing with. So they have 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 5,000 problems that need to be solved. And I don't mean the people are a problem, not at all, but their hunger is. And they are all individuals, and they are all valuable to Jesus. And the mistake the disciples make is that they view the situation and do the math as if solving the problem depends solely on their abilities and resources rather than their availability and willingness. And that's something we all do from time to time. And from that point of view, what they say is correct. You know, if they're saying, well, I've got this much, you know, in our money bag. We've got this little kid over here who packed a lunch, but it's really only enough for a kid. And viewing it from that perspective, they're right. There really isn't enough to accomplish what needs to be done to solve the problem at hand of feeding 5,000 people. Well, Jesus tells his disciples to have everyone sit down in groups of 50. Now, this particular account, John doesn't get the number 50. One of the others does. And again, notice the Bible says that the number of men was about 5,000. Okay, their families would have been in addition to that. And that's a lot of people. Jesus takes this little bit of bread and the fish, of course, and he gives thanks for it. He blesses it, and then he distributes it to and among the disciples. And then they, in turn, take that bread and fish and they distribute it to all of the people there. And the Bible tells us that everyone ate as much as they wanted and everyone was left full and content. So not only was there enough, but there was also leftovers, 12 baskets full, so much, in fact. And Jesus didn't just meet the need, he exceeded it with resources that would have been ridiculously inadequate had success relied on the resources available and the disciples' ability. If this had only relied on that, the resources they had at hand would have been far too small to accomplish the task that they had to do. And that's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, feeding a lot of people with some kids' lunch, really solving 5,000 problems with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in this story, there's a big problem, and the resources are too small to solve the problem. You know, it's reality. There's no need to minimize that. There's no need to minimize the fact that some problems are big problems. And I'm really talking specifically to church people and church ministry, you know, maybe pastors out there, people serving in different ministry problems. You know, there's no need to minimize the fact that some problems are big problems, and some problems that we want to solve, maybe ways we want to serve, they require a lot of resources. And if, as a church, whether it be my church, your church, working together, we are reliant on our resources and our abilities, they may seem like insurmountable problems. And when we look at verse 9, Andrew says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And he also says, but what are they among so many? You know, Andrew says the resources available are ridiculously inadequate compared to what we need to do. And Philip says, there's no way we can pay for it. We just don't have that kind of money. You know, there's the resources, the man hours, the ability to even go get it would be, it's just not going to work where we are. And believers have been facing the same problem ever since in following Jesus. There's a lesson to be learned here. That is sometimes misinterpreted. It's sometimes avoided because it's been twisted into false teaching by heretics and charlatans. And here's the lesson that we can learn. One of the two, actually, we're going to talk about 2 lessons from this passage, but this is one of the 2 lessons we can learn from this passage. This is it. There is an abundance of provision in serving God. Okay, hear that, think about it. There's an abundance of provision in serving God as his followers. If we are seeking and serving God in our hearts, together in one mind with other believers, resources will not be a problem for us as we serve God how he wants to be served. There's an abundance of provision in serving God. God will take our abilities. He will take our resources. He will work through those things, multiply them in a way that will accomplish whatever it is he has for us to do. And when it, even when it might look like what we have available, whether it be our personal ability, our resources, whatever, it doesn't really matter. Even when those things look ridiculously inadequate to accomplish the task at hand. Now, here's what I want to clarify about what I've just said. This teaching, this truth that God provides as we serve him, has been twisted, it's been perverted into what is called the prosperity gospel, which is false, heretical teaching that says, if you do things right, God is going to make you rich. That's trash. Throw it in the bin. Interestingly, that usually depends on you making the guy saying that rich, you know, so that seed money. Yeah, right. I think Judas had a prosperity gospel mindset. He kissed Jesus, pretending to be his friend, and then sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, an abundance of provision in serving God is, it's not anything like that. The abundance of provision in serving God is that in the service of God, you will not want for provision. You'll have what you need. It may not be extravagant, may not be spectacular, but it will be sufficient. We will have what we need to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And if we are one heart, one mind, serving God together in your church, in my church, with my people, on the path he has for us, we have nothing to worry about. We really have nothing to worry about, even though we do, we fret, we worry. But as long as we are in his will, doing what he wants us to do, we'll have what we need, and we'll be on the right track. Now, the big difference between the prosperity gospel and God's provision in serving Him is that the prosperity gospel is all about me. It's all about what I'm going to get. It appeals to carnal desires. It appeals to the whims of the individual. What is God going to give me? In contrast, God's provision in serving Him is about serving other people. The abundance of provision in serving God is not about what's in it for you and what's in it for me. It's about having what we need and using what we have as we serve Jesus, and then Him working through those things to accomplish the task at hand. Jesus never gave the disciples a sack of money and said, hey, go live it up, fellas. That's not what He did, not even remotely. But He did multiply bread and fish to distribute to others as they served Jesus. In the different Bible stories we've looked at throughout this series, it's always what's in your hand. You know, what do you have, where you are, what's available? And God can make that work. He always does. He did with the loaves and the fishes. He says to Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses says, a rod. God says, that'll work. You're going to deliver my people from slavery. That rod becomes a symbol of God's authority, God's power. What David have in his hand? A sling. That'll work. You're going to win a battle for my people. Elisha and the widow's oil. What do you have in your house? A jar of oil. That'll do. You're going to take care of your family, and you're going to be okay too. Abundance was provided for the disciples, not just to enjoy for themselves, but to serve others. And that's really one of the big lessons that God wants us to learn here. And I also want to say that God doesn't expect us to live in poverty either. It's not like that. I mean, He wants us to be generous with what we have, of course. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. If that were the case, the whole Western world would be in trouble. But we also get to enjoy part of that provision. We really do. And when the disciples were finished serving food to everyone, there were 12 baskets left over. You know, 12 baskets and 12 disciples. They ate well too. Jesus provided for them as they served others. And another reason there were 12 baskets left over was, I think, an object lesson for the disciples. It reminds them, you know, as they're carrying this basket around, one for each of them, there's an abundance in serving God, an abundance of provision. Your abilities and resources are not that important. What is important is your availability and your willingness. If our reaction is like Andrew and Philip, and we only think about the amount of what we have, our resources, what we're capable of, you know, our ability, our talent, and those kinds of pragmatic things alone, and not to say those things are unimportant, because they're not. But if we don't remember the abundance of provision in serving God, the numbers are going to look like they're not going to work out. We're going to be frustrated. We may not even try. We'll be afraid to move forward. And the resources will never be enough. That's just reality. So here's another lesson to learn from Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I guess we're kind of already dancing around this, but serving Jesus involves humbly serving others. I mean, that's how it works. When you're serving Jesus, it's likely you're going to be humbly serving other people. It's most often done in humble work. You know, as a pastor, that's mostly what I do, is I serve people in different ways. And we know that Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And there's another part of this that I think is also miraculous, this event that may be a little bit less obvious, and that is the time factor. And I know we're all super busy. We've all got jobs. We're all running around crazy, doing a million things, taking the kids here and there, you know, just busy, busy, busy. And we say, I don't have enough time. But now another thing we see in this miracle is the time factor. I was trying to do the math for how long it would take the disciples to serve all these people. And, you know, I was trying to figure it out and I didn't really know how to do it. And I was kind of doing my head in. So what I did instead was I thought about how long would it take a single set of hands to break up the fish and the bread and break up enough to feed all these people. So I went to ChatGPT and I said, how long would it take a skilled chef to peel 20,000 potatoes? And, you know, I just thought of that because I thought, well, we're going to work with that. And I say 20,000 because that's just an estimate of how many people may have been there. Now, interesting, the answer that I was given is at 10 seconds per potato, which I think is pretty fast. This is a skilled chef doing it, but I personally couldn't peel a potato in 10 seconds. But at 10 seconds for a potato, a skilled chef could peel 20,000 potatoes in 55 and a half hours. So that's quite a while. So what if Jesus cut that time in half and he spends, you know, 5 seconds breaking apart bread, enough bread and fish for each person? 5 seconds. And that would be almost 28 hours still. So longer than a day of solid breaking apart loaves and fishes, a day plus 4 hours. And even if we cut that in half again, down to say Jesus spends 2.5 seconds on each person breaking apart the loaves and the fishes, that would equate to 14 hours straight of breaking apart loaves and fishes. So I'm pretty confident that the amount of time it took to feed all of these people was miraculous as well. Not only was the food being multiplied, but the amount of time it took was miraculous as well. And I want to bring that up because we are so time poor today. You know, a lot of people have a lot of resources. A lot of people are very well off, you know, and not everybody necessarily feels that way. But compared to the rest of the world, the Western world is pretty well off. You know, maybe you're listening in a part of the world that isn't that. But so whether you look at resources or time that was available, the ability of the disciples, the time they have available, the resources they have available, they all come up short if they are reliant on their own resources, their own ability, the time they have available. But Jesus tells the people, or tells the disciples, he says, have the people sit down in groups of 50. He blesses the food, then he gave it to the disciples and had them distribute it amongst all of these people. And, you know, Jesus is not constrained by time or resources. He's God in the flesh, and he could make this happen any way he wanted. He could say, okay, everybody's got food, and bang, everybody would have food. Maybe some of the things that weren't recorded, that's how he did do some things, but it was just quick, get this done, and there was really not a big lesson for us to learn in that, so it wasn't included in Scripture. But this one is, and he could have done this any way he wanted to. But what he obviously wanted and what he wanted to show us was he wanted to have the disciples serve people. He gave to them first, and then they gave to everyone else. He distributed it to them. They distributed it to everybody else. And when you think about it, carrying baskets of bread and fish back and forth and handing out this food, it wouldn't be that exciting. Okay, that's not the most exciting job to have. However, something not being exciting does not mean that it's not important. The disciples are serving Jesus by humbly serving other people. God works through humble work. And as they are humbly working, they are participating in a very prominent miracle, something that's a very big deal. They're participating in a big event, a big lesson, prominent enough that it is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Jesus uses the disciples to serve people. And that's one of the things he wants us to notice. What Jesus gives his followers, they give to others. They serve him by serving others. God works in humble work through people who are willing and available. If you're a saved believer, you have benefited from this principle. You have benefited from the humble work of someone sharing with you what Jesus has given to them. Every single Christian ever has been the beneficiary of Jesus humbling himself to death on the cross, shedding his blood, going to the grave, his resurrection. Every saved believer has benefited from the gospel, what Jesus has done on the cross to take care of our sin problem. And we have also benefited from the humble work of someone telling us about that. It may be a tract we read. It may be a Bible somebody gave us. Somebody may have told us. We may have read the gospel somewhere. But we have benefited from the humble work of another Christian sharing that. We've all done that. And something that's very important to know and understand is that that cannot be circumvented. Okay, we can't avoid doing that. No one just figures out the gospel. No one just randomly figures out that Jesus shed his blood on the cross as a propitiation for our sins. You just don't. It's impossible. You might figure out that there's a God. You might figure out that you're separated from God. You know, you can go out, sit under a tree, look around at the sky and go, wow, there must be a creator. And you might even recognize that I'm somehow disconnected from this creator. But what you can't figure out is how to get back to him. You can't figure out how to be reconciled to God. Someone has to share the gospel with you for you to know that. There's no other way. That's just how it is. You have to hear or read the gospel. That's reality. Someone has to do the humble work of distributing the gospel to others to hear the gospel, to share with others what Jesus has given to them, just being a witness of it. And you see a picture of that in what we read today. And the moment in history in which we live, it's our turn to carry the gospel to others. Now's the time. Now's the time. You know, we're, I don't know when you're listening to this, but as it's being recorded, we're about 2-3 weeks away from Easter. That's a major Christian holiday. And it's one of those times a year when people are just a little bit more open to maybe attending church, maybe talking to a Christian friend. And I want to encourage you to get your friends to church. And of course, I'm an advocate for pastors because I am one. But if you do that, your pastor is going to be so proud of you and he's going to be so encouraged and he's going to preach the gospel to them. I pretty much guarantee that. I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak pretty confidently for most that they're going to preach the gospel over Easter weekend. So I encourage you, you know, drag somebody to church who doesn't know Jesus. And yeah, do the best you can with that. I know it's difficult for folks sometimes to sit down and have a conversation about Jesus one-on-one. You know, there's ways you can seek out training for that and that kind of stuff. And I'd encourage you to do that for sure. Sit down and have a conversation about Jesus. But one way to do that is get them to church, get them primed, and then maybe go have a coffee with them or something after church and maybe go to lunch and talk about Jesus. Share your faith with folks. Give to them what Jesus has given to you. Well, I'm going to leave you with that today. I certainly am so grateful that you've taken the time, as always, to listen in. I love you guys. I appreciate you guys. And I hope you have an amazing week. And I look forward to speaking with you again soon. And we'll talk to you then. Thank you for taking the time to listen today. Let me know what you think in the comments. Please consider subscribing and sharing this with someone who might find it helpful.